ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
He said that we're in the Father's hands, we're in His hands. How are we going to get out? God has promised us that the work that He's begun in us, He will complete. So if that's true, how could we lose our salvation? You can't, once you've come to Him. And let's face it, we all stumble. We all fall from time to time. The thing is, God is working in us. So we keep our eyes on Him and we walk down that narrow path. So we don't stumble, so we don't fall as often as we did a week before, a month before, a year, years ago. And I guarantee you, you won't find anywhere in the Bible where it says your salvation is based upon the work that you have done. Why? Because the Bible says all our righteousness is like filthy rags. All the good stuff we've done, when compared to a holy and righteous God, are like filthy rags. Now, all the good things that I've done when I compare them with somebody else, yeah, they look pretty good. But it's with God. And all my good is like filthy rags before Him. That's why no works can save me. Only Jesus can, by His shed blood. He's done the work. When Jesus was taken up into heaven, what did He do? He sat down at the right hand of the Father. You know, it's kind of interesting, and I've told you this before, but in the temple, there weren't chairs. You couldn't sit down in the temple. You know why? Because the work was never done. You always had to offer sacrifices for this, for that. People bring in amen. You couldn't sit down. There was work to be done because the animal sacrifices could never take away your sins. But here comes Jesus. Dies on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Paid in full. Tetelestai, He says. Rises the third day, ascended up into heaven, sits down at the right hand of the Father, meaning the work is completed. I don't have to work my way into heaven, and I can't work my way into heaven. The work has been done by Jesus, and the Father accepted the payment. Paul, in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, in verses you know very well, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And I guarantee it, if we worked our way into heaven, we would boast about it. I got a better seat than you. That's human nature. I can't, you know what I could boast about? My Savior. He saved a wretch like me. That's it. We're saved by grace through faith, and it's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Well, how much do I owe you? How much? No, it's a gift. God has given us this gift of eternal life. And our faith is really the issue here. Now, some say, well, God gives us the faith to be saved. I don't think so. I think faith is a choice on our part. God shows us, reveals Himself, then we have a choice to make. Because if it's God giving me the faith to be saved, then if I don't get saved, then God didn't give me the faith. And it's His fault. Is it God's fault I'm not saved? No. God has done everything possible to save me. But He won't force me. Why? Because this is a love relationship. Do you love me? If you love me, you'll come to me. And I like that. People are not saved by works. They're not saved by faith plus works. They're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And as soon as you add works to grace, it's not grace anymore. Grace is unmerited favor. Paul in Romans 11:6 put it like this, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. You can't mix them up. It's clear. And Jesus said in John 3:36, He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's the picture we see in Jericho. Rahab had life. She believed in the God of Israel. The rest of the people of Jericho had death, the wrath of God. because they didn't. Why do you think we go out? Why do you think we support missionaries? Why do you think we support Gideons? Because we want to get the Word of God out, because the Word of God is living and powerful and able to change lives. We want to share our faith. So we see as many people come into the kingdom of God so they hear the gospel message. And this promise that God has given to us, that we will have everlasting life, we can be certain that God's going to come through. He'll save us to the uttermost. Why? Because he's faithful. Because he does not change. And faith, the faithfulness of God, again, is so important for us to understand. Because how many times have we been disappointed with people when they say, yeah, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to give you this deal, and they're unfaithful. And then when we try and think about God, some of that messes our picture of God up. A.W. Tozer, in a book he wrote on the attributes of God, this is what he talks about in regards to God's faithfulness. He says, faithfulness is that in God which guarantees that he will never be or act inconsistent with himself. You could put that down as an axiom or a saying. It is good for you now and good for you when you are dying. It will be good to remember as you rise from the dead and good for all the eons and millenniums to come. God will never cease to be what he is and who he is. Everything God says or does must be in accord with his faithfulness. He will always be true to himself, to his works, and to his creation. You know, isn't it wonderful to know we can trust in the faithfulness of God? Even on our deathbed. Think about that. God is faithful. Because I know the minute my body dies, there's no more brain waves going on, I'm present with the Lord because it's a promise he's made. I could trust in the faithfulness of God. If it was based upon me and my faithfulness, well, it's like rolling the dice. Let's see, maybe yes, maybe no. I don't want that. I want a fact. I want certainty. God's faithfulness. Tozer goes on to say, God is his own standard. God imitates nobody and is influenced by nobody. That may be hard to take in this degenerate age when we've introduced the idea of the VIP, the man of influence. And they say, crudely enough, it isn't what you know, it's who you know. But you can't influence God one way or another. And God imitates nobody. He is never forced to act out of character. Nothing can force God to act otherwise than faithfully to himself and to us. No person, no circumstance, nothing. If I can imagine someone who can influence God strongly enough to change his mind or compel him to do anything that he hadn't planned to do or be anything that he isn't, then I'm thinking of someone greater than God, which is obvious nonsense. Who can be greater than the greatest, higher than the highest, or mightier than the mightiest? I mean, think about it. If I'm, you know, going before God, God, you know, this would be a better way of doing it. Do you really think God's in heaven going, wow, I didn't see that, Joe. That's amazing. I think I'm going to. No, God knows everything. And what he has for our lives is what's best. And we need to listen to him. And Tozer continues, he says, the faithfulness of God guarantees that God will never cease to be who and what he is. Just as his immutability or unchangeable characteristic guarantees that. You may remember what I said about the immutability of God, that if God changed in any way, he'd have to change in one of three directions, from better to worse, from worse to better, or from one kind of being to another. Because God is absolutely perfectly holy, he couldn't be anything less than holy, so he couldn't change from better to worse, and God couldn't get any holier than he is, so he couldn't change from worse to better. Also, God being God and not a creature could not change the kind of being that he is. God's perfection secures this. God's faithfulness also secures it, because God never ceases to be who he is and what he is. This is the kind of God you're serving. All that God says or does must accord with all of his attributes, including his attribute of faithfulness. Every thought that God thinks, every word that God speaks, every act of God must accord with his faithfulness, wisdom, goodness, justice, holiness, love, truth, and all of his other attributes. This is the fact before us. God is faithful. He will remain faithful because he cannot change. He is perfectly faithful because God is never partly anything. God is perfectly all that he is and never partly what he is. You can be sure that God will always be faithful. This faithful God who never broke a promise and never violated a covenant, who never said one thing and meant another, who never overlooked anything or forgot anything, is the Father of our Lord Jesus and the God of the gospel. This is the God we adore and the God we preach. I don't know about you, but I am so thankful that God is faithful. Because I can trust what he says. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to doubt. I don't have to be worried. I can rest in the fact that my God is faithful to what he's told me in his word. I mean, think about it. You know, we have this push today the Jews shouldn't be in the land of Israel. It's not their land. It's the Palestinians, which I'm not going to even go over because there's no such thing as a Palestinian. There's no group, people, language that's Palestinian. If you want more information, I can talk to you about it later. But here's the thing. Who promised the Jews the land of Israel? God did. Where are the Jews today in the land of Israel? For almost 2,000 years, they were without a homeland. Think about that. And yet, they kept the Jewish language. They kept their culture. They're Jews today. In the land of Israel, as God promised in Ezekiel 37 and other places. The promise that God made to Abraham. God's not going to forget them. He's not going to forsake them. Did they forsake him? Absolutely they did. But I know that the Jews are going to turn to the God of Israel. They're going to turn to Jesus as their Messiah. One day. Are Jews getting saved today? Some. But during the tribulation period, check it out. Read the book of Revelation. See what happens. They turn. In fact, Jesus said, you will see me no more to the Jews until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I think that is their petition in the tribulation period, that they call upon the Lord and they get saved. And remember, they're in Petra at the 3.5-year mark of the 7-year tribulation period. They're hiding from the Antichrist who went into the rebuilt temple and demanded to be worshipped as God. And Jesus in Matthew 24 said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that you flee to the mountains. I think that's where they go, is to Petra. And where does one of the places that Jesus goes to? Basra, to Petra. And his robes are stained with the blood of the Battle of Armageddon. He goes to the Jews. Why? Because God is faithful. He's faithful to us. Why do we want him to be unfaithful to the Jews and just faithful to us? How do we know then if he is going to be faithful to us? We don't. He's totally faithful as we saw. In fact, in Psalm 119, verses 89 and 90, we're told, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. The faithfulness of God. Can we trust God's word? The psalmist tells us that God's word is settled in heaven. It's not settled here on earth, is it? It's up for debate. Well, I don't think that's what God meant. I think, you know, we're in a different period of time. We got to accept this. We got to accept that sin. No, it's settled in heaven. It's a done deal. He's the author, and I'm not. I don't get to change what he wrote because he's the final authority. And I could trust God's word. And as we read then of the promises of God, we can trust that he will be faithful to fulfill those promises to us. In fact, it says, your faithfulness endures to all generations. I love that. I could trust God's word. I could trust him in what he's told me. And it doesn't matter what century of time I'm born in, God is faithful. Isn't that great? I mean, think about it. How many people did you vote for in government who told you, we are going to do this and we're going to do that and we're going to do this? And you voted for them and they did everything. They didn't do anything, actually. They were unfaithful. That's not our God. He is totally, totally faithful to us. Now, do I have proof that God is faithful? Yeah, I think, you know, the psalmist said in Psalm 119, you establish the earth and it abides. As much as people say, you know, it's kind of funny. You know, we were going in, when I was in school, we were going into an ice age when I was in school. It wasn't that long ago. I guess it was. But, you know, then it was what? Global warming. You know what they're saying now? It's kind of funny. Now we're going back into an ice age. Well, eventually someone gets it right, you know? Is there climate change? Yeah, the climate changes all the time. I mean, think about it. But God has established the earth and it abides. He's the one who created the heavens and the earth, and it keeps going. And if God could create the heavens and the earth, he creates all the stars, he knows them by name. Can he take care of me? Can he take care of you? Absolutely. Absolutely. In 2 Timothy 2:13, Paul told Timothy, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Well, if I'm unfaithful to God, does that make God then unfaithful to me? Not at all. It's not in God's nature to be unfaithful. His attributes are not determined upon what anyone does. They're just it's his nature, it's his attribute. Then why can't we trust what God has told us in his word? Why can't we trust the faithfulness of God? Why do we doubt the faithfulness of God in our lives? Because we don't know the person. We don't know who God is. We haven't spent time with him. And I know that that's hard for some to take. But think about it. Do you trust people you don't know? You really don't. It's as you get to know them that you can trust them. I'll give you an example. Do I just let anyone come up here and teach? You know me better. Of course not. I want to know where they're coming from. I want to know what they believe before they're allowed up here. Why? Because I'm accountable before God. So when I trust them, yeah. And that's really important. I mean, you know, trusting God comes by knowing God. And I realize, you know, it's hard. But think about it. When you're going through a difficult situation, when things seem a mess, we lose trust in him. I thought you'd get me out of this mess. What's happening, God? Where are you when I need you the most? Is God still working? Is he on vacation? No. He's with us. He's faithful. Then why can't I see that? Because we're trusting in what we can see, in what we can feel. And you could check this out for yourself. Look at Christianity in the 21st century. It's all about feelings. Whoa, feelings. I feel like singing. But I won't, because I'll spare you, because that would be painful. But isn't it an emotional experience? Oh, did you feel that? It's kind of like the Mormons. They get a burning in their bosom. I tell them to take a Pepsi. How do you know that your feelings are right? I am very excited about the football season this year. The Bears are going to be number one. Feelings. Could I be wrong? Absolutely, because it's based on my feeling. What about God? He's faithful. He said he'll never forsake me. He said he will never leave me. So if I feel God is unfaithful to me, that he's left me, what's the problem? I'm not trusting what God has said in his word. And I'll tell you what, that's why we need each other. Because we all go through that. Let's face it, man, we're going through the valley of the shadow of death and things are a mess. And we start losing our perspective. And a brother or sister comes along and goes, hey, you know what? You got to keep your eyes on the Lord, man. He's with you. You know what he says. You know what his word says. And they encourage us and they help us to have that correct perspective because it's easy to lose sight of that. We need to know the Lord intimately by being in his word, by spending time with him. And as we do, we get to know his nature, his attributes, the things that he does. And We can trust in him. You see, the question is, can God change? I mean, it's a good question because we change all the time. We change our minds, we change actions, we change all kinds of things. So if we change a lot, does God change at all? And if he can change, then can he be unfaithful? God never changes. Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." Wow. That's a promise of God. Do you believe it? Do you trust him? That's a powerful and encouraging promise. And it was to Israel, and I believe it's to us as well. Because they deserved death, but because of God's love, his promise to them, he wasn't going to destroy them, he was going to restore them. And we too, like Israel, deserve death for our sin. But in Christ, God has given to each of us life. There's a promise. Jesus said in John 5:24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. It shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." The Lord does not change. We've been, as we come to Christ, we're adopted into the family of God. Do you think God takes the adoption papers and rips them up at times? "I've had it with you, Joe. That's it. Ripping them up." No. That should just give us such great comfort. No, you know, I could be the biggest bozo in the world, and God says, "There's my son." Think about our kids. You know, they do some crazy things. "That's my son. That's my daughter," right? We love them. That's how God loves us. "I am the Lord, I do not change." I love that. I do. It's such a comfort to me, and hopefully a comfort to you. And we may not always know or understand what God is doing in situations we face in life, but can we trust him? Can we trust in the faithfulness of God no matter what? And I'm not saying, you know, we think of situations and we've got them planned out how God is going to work them out. I'm really good at that. I don't know about you, but I like, "Okay, Lord, this is how it's going to go." And it doesn't. Was God unfaithful? No, I just didn't listen to him. God has a perfect plan. I wish everything would work out the way I really don't wish everything worked out the way I want it. You know why? Because Father knows best. He knows what's best for my life, and I'll have to trust in him because he is faithful. Paul said in Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." You know, when you come to saving faith in Jesus, didn't you have to trust in him? Absolutely, we all did. What's changed now, though? Nothing except the situations you're facing. God is faithful. He doesn't change. For Rahab, did she trust in what the two spies told her? Absolutely. She put the scarlet cord in the window. She brought her family into the house. She was spared. Her family were spared the judgment of God, because she put her trust in the God of Israel and his faithfulness to save her. We think the spies saved her, but not really. They were acting in accordance to God's faithfulness. God used them to fulfill his purpose and save Rahab and her family. Do you think we save anyone? We don't save anyone. God does. We're just the tool, the instrument that God uses to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. The Holy Spirit is the one that saves people. Again, we're the instrument, just like these spies were the instrument in Rahab's life. She trusted in the promises of God, in his faithfulness, and we need to do the same. Look at verse 26 here in Joshua 6. "Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, 'Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds the city of Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates.'" So Jericho is destroyed. And the interesting thing here is that Joshua puts a curse upon anyone who would come and try and rebuild the city. And we see the devastating consequences for those who didn't listen. In 1 Kings 16:34, some 500 years or so after Joshua pronounced a curse on anyone who would rebuild this city, this is what we're told. "In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub. He set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. Hillel the Bethelite attempted to rebuild the city of Jericho, and it cost him the lives of his sons. Now, then, if that's true, why do we see the city of Jericho in the days of Jesus and even in our own day, if there's a curse placed on it? Understand, the city standing in Israel today and even during the time of Jesus wasn't the same Jericho as in the time of Joshua. A little different location. And the one in the time of Joshua has not been rebuilt.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.